This is the first Sunday in Lent. Actually, it's the only Sunday in First Lent. Lent runs from Ash Wednesday till the Friday when school lets out for spring break. So Lent is over. And now we have spring break. And then Second Lent starts Monday a week from now. And so you need to come up with some kind of really strong disciplinary act to start your Lent over again, because we're not doing the ashes twice. Steel yourself and go back to Lent when you're finished with dealing with spring break. Lent is, by definition, a time of 40 days of self-denial. It parallels Jesus' 40 days in the desert after he received the Holy Spirit, after his baptism by John, and he goes out into the wilderness and is tempted of the devil. It is an agreeable fiction that our giving up chocolate or whatever it is you give up is going to be anywhere close to Jesus not eating anything for 40 days. We know perfectly well that our self-disciplines barely touch where we ought to be. We know that we're Episcopalians, and our doctrine of temptation is to surrender immediately and often. That the idea of being tested is something we got away from after college and have avoided assiduously ever since. But Lent is designed to help us focus not on the agreeable fictions of our preference, but on the disagreeable facts about ourselves. The fact that whether we admit it or not, no matter what our level of denial, that we do encounter and are indeed enmeshed by the reality of sin. Not sin that is smoking and drinking and cussing and playing cards and going with girls who do, which is the sum of sin in Waco when I was growing up. But deep, abiding alienation from God, from other folks, even our dearest and nearest, even from ourselves. Disagreeable facts like our ease in avoiding the notion that we're being tempted. Not a word you hear anymore. Disagreeable facts like facing our helplessness before the habits of self-indulgence and all that litany of stuff we heard in the litany that we're very much part of and are very much part of our lives. Disagreeable facts like guilt and shame. And here I would want to point particularly to the daily readings in our Crucified Life devotional that we're working on from Charlie Holt. This week's readings about salvation are particularly useful for focusing us on what guilt and shame do to us and identifying the difference between guilt and shame and our desperate need to be set free from them. Today's reading in particular is especially fine. And just because it's Sunday doesn't mean you shouldn't pick that thing up and read it. And if you haven't got one, get one at the back of the church. before you leave. Because what we want to do for all of this Lent is take the usual Lenten themes of our scripture readings and understand them through the filter of these meditations on the crucified life. Our theme this week is salvation. Couldn't have had a better reading for that than the passage from Romans. A reminder that salvation as an idea, uncommon as it is in our conversation as Episcopalian, that is a word that you use like evangelism in Baptist church in Waco, not among most Episcopalians. Because salvation, the idea of salvation, the idea that you need to be saved, indicates that there might be something wrong with you. That something bad is about to happen. You need to be rescued. A little bit of self-help is not going to do the job that it takes to keep you from drowning in the morass that life surrounds us with. Lent brings with it a very old technology of rescue, of self-discipline, to strengthen Christian character in the same way that Christ, facing the temptations of the devil, identified himself with our painful humanity and overcame the blandishments of the devil's temptations. Modernity has given us a new technology for dealing with this. Self-help and therapy. A retreat again to agreeable fictions that we can fix ourselves, or seeing a counselor for one or two sessions will sober us up and see us through to being the healthy, wealthy, wise people we want to be. The result is an incredible increase in a very special kind of modernist moralism, where we can project out onto others what's wrong inside us. We can see social or political ideas as what's really wrong with the world. And that privileges me from looking down deep inside myself and saying, oh my God, I need help. It's called projection. And it is the supreme mark of our society now. When the thief on the cross cries out to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, he is admitting that it is not just temptation that he is facing, but destruction. That there is nothing left his cleverness or his quick fingers can do to save his life. His prediction is predicament is not how he feels, but how he is about to be destroyed. He was being judicially murdered, just as Jesus was. His temptation might have been to despair or to despise himself, or like his comrade, despise his fellow sufferers. But he faces himself and he calls out for help from the unlikeliest of sources. A fellow victim who is so much more. And Jesus' words to him are words that free him from his fear of death and his despair for himself. They free him because they offer him a hope beyond any worldly human hope. They offer him life in the midst of a grueling, horrible death. When I was a chaplain intern at Parkland Hospital in Dallas a million years ago, they still had the same room where Kennedy was treated when he was shot. I had one of my ward's assignments was the cancer ward, 8th floor. I hated going up there. You feel so powerless to help people in the last throes of their final illness. I hated it so much I would walk up the stairs instead of taking the elevator. It took longer to get there. And if you know me, you know I do not take stairs lightly. But I remember vividly going in one day toward the end of the summer and doing the usual chaplain thing. Hello, I'm Chaplain Fuller. I'm here to be with you as you experience this time in the hospital. East Texas farmers do not suffer fools gladly. So his response to me was, well, actually I can't say it in church, but it had to do with pigs and things like that. Basically he said, I don't want anybody to be here with me. I want somebody to climb this bed and have this cancer and let me go home. Well, ...23-year-old chaplains do not know what to say with that kind of honesty. I'm sure I chewed my tongue ragged getting out of there. But it brought home to me that whatever our society says about feelings and therapy and making people feel good and be happy, it is not enough. What God offers us is not good feelings or therapy. It is to transform our being. When Jesus speaks to the man on the cross, the thief on the cross, he's not there to make him feel good. He's there to make him be good with God and with himself, even in his last extremity. He delivers him from the horror of his own death to a new hope and a promise of life and forgiveness and love. Salvation is what you need when you can't save yourself. Salvation is what you need when self-help books will not do the trick. Salvation is about offering you the hope to be better, not merely to feel better. It is a free gift of God to all who will take it. God is not up there to punish you. God will give you the best deal you'll take. For some people, the best deal they'll take is hell. Dark, silent, alone, not bothered by God or anybody else. But do not let that be you. Salvation gives the lie to all our moralism, to all our notions that God just kind of starts things off and then doesn't get involved. To all our theories that we can be good enough if we just grit our teeth and try. Salvation is not merely the answer to temptation, but the answer to death, to condemnation itself. Salvation is forgiven sins. Salvation is reconciliation with God and with others and with ourselves. It is freedom from our own self-destruction, whatever that chosen means may be, and you have to look into your own heart to know what it is that you're doing to yourself that will doom you if you keep it up. Salvation is the healing of our guilt and our shame by breaking it and by opening our eyes to God having taken that away from us to our own liberation, to setting us free by seeing and hearing the one on the cross who says, "Your sins are forgiven, and today you will be with me in paradise." Salvation is the end of agreeable self-deception, agreeable fiction. It is the promise and the fact that Christ's cross is his salvation to make us new, to make us his, to enfold us with his love in our worst moments and our best, and to empower us to reach out to those nearest and to those farthest away to offer them that new lease on life. Your homework this week is to discover where you are tempted. Keep in mind that we have spent so much time hiding ourselves from our temptations, denying that we might be tempted. Best place to start is just saying the Lord's Prayer a lot. Lead us not into temptation. Don't let us surrender to temptation. The more we say that, the more our eyes will be open to what it is that we're caving into. You can't resist temptation if you don't know what your temptations are. But you can't know salvation if you don't know what you're being tempted about. Again, go back to those devotionals, go back to those studies, get deep into the crucified life, because it is the way of life and salvation. And you have the promise of one who died for you to make it so. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us stand and confess.